If you've got your Bibles with you, please open those to Mark 14, verse 27. If you haven't got your Bibles, then please give a little wave and we'll get some, or get one brought to you. So has everybody got one? Okay, well, we'll get that sorted. So our passage today, as we've already said, is from Mark 14, verses 27 to 41. And I will read that. You will fall away. Oh, we're not moving. Could you push me on a slide, please? Thank you. You might have to be on your game a little bit and kind of guess where my slides are coming if the doof is not working. Thank you. You will fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. All the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Thank you. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning a third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. No. Okay, next slide, please. Thank you. So, the title that I was given today was Agony. Thanks for that. Good start. Like it. And I've put a subtitle to it as well, that is, it can be hard to do the right thing. I used to work in a high street bank, or for a high street bank, in one of the telephone support teams. I was paid to work shifts, answering the phone and fixing people's problems with their internet banking. This was in the old days when people had dial-up connections, where you had to use your phone line to connect to the internet. And look at Matt's face. He's going, what? Did this happen? You used your phone line, and when you were on the internet, you couldn't use your phone as well. The job itself was sometimes interesting, sometimes challenging, but sometimes it was pretty boring. Sometimes it was pretty tedious and not very enjoyable. I remember times when there would be, I remember times on calls with difficult customers. The customers often called at the end of a shift. Now that was fine when it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. How were they to know that it was the end of a shift? But as the clock ticked towards 10 o'clock at night, you could guarantee that somebody would phone up just before the end with a really difficult problem that they'd probably been sitting on for about 3 weeks, but they demanded that that was fixed there and then. I'd have two options. The first was to dutifully help them with their issue, do my best to resolve it, and offer to call them back on their mobile, if they had a mobile, to make sure that the issue was resolved. If they didn't have a mobile, I'd have to leave it 5-10 minutes and then give them a ring back on their landline once that had cleared. I'd have to stay in the office later than I would do normally. I'd have to wait until the problem was resolved. That would mean that I would be going over the end of my shift. I wouldn't get any extra for that. I wouldn't get any recognition for that. And actually, I'd probably have my boss on my shoulder urging me to get it fixed, get it done, because he or she wanted to go home as well. The other option was to make some minor change in the setup, saying something like, "Oh, goodness, why is your board rate set at such a low level? I'll pop that up for you. That'll sort it out. And then you can have a go, and that'll definitely fix the problem. If it doesn't fix the problem, give me a ring back and I'll get it sorted for you." As soon as I put the phone down after that, log off the phone, straight down the pub, they'd be phoning in, trying to get an answer from an office that's already closed. Obviously, the second thing wasn't the thing to do. The first thing was the right one. I'd have been in trouble either way, but I knew within me which the correct way of dealing with that situation was. Now, what I would usually do is I'd arrange to call the person back the next day if the shift had ended. But that doesn't really help me in illustrating what I want to today, so we'll move on from that. But on reading our story today, it's undoubtedly a difficult one to read, and there are lots of things to bring out. But I want to concentrate on a couple of simple ideas, the first of which is much more serious and much more significant than the story I've just told you about my past working life. Jesus experienced firsthand that it can be very, very hard, if not seemingly impossible, to do the right thing. He knew that this was a pivotal time for him being on earth. He knew that the next 24 hours and beyond were crucial to fulfill God's plan. But it wasn't an easy task for him. There would be pain, abandonment, shame, fear, torture, and ultimately death. That wasn't just for him. That was for his family, for his friends, and for his followers. They would feel some of those feelings as well. He was not only going to suffer an almost unbearable set of circumstances, but people he loved were also going to go through them. He tried to prepare them, Peter especially, but they weren't able to see or hear or grasp what he was trying to say. They couldn't accept that he knew what was coming, and they couldn't accept that he knew how they were going to react. Tom Wright, in his commentary, Mark for Everybody, writes something that's true, but also hard to hear and hard to accept. Jesus comes through a time of great struggle, a 3 times repeated prayer for rescue. Eventually, it seems, he hears from the one he calls Abba, Father. The answer? No. Abba is the Aramaic word for father. Not simply a children's word, but it always carries intimate affection and devotion. If even Jesus received that answer to one of his most heartfelt prayers, but we should not be surprised if sometimes it's that way for us too. What Jesus endured was what was without doubt a hugely difficult thing to do. But it was definitely part of God's plan. It was definitely the right thing to do, prompted by God in that circumstance. But it also got me thinking that there are times when avoiding the bad thing can actually be easier than doing the right thing. In the Gospels, there are accounts of Jesus' temptation in the desert. We've seen one on the screens today. In Mark 1:12-13, it simply says this: "At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Now, this is the same writer as the passage that we're looking at mainly today. And can you see the difference between the suffering and the torment and the difficulty that Jesus had in that moment and when he was being tempted by the devil? Seemingly, you know, we feel that when we're being tempted by something, that's the harder one. In chapters 4 of both Luke and Matthew, there's a further description of the temptation. And it goes into a bit more detail. So this is from Matthew 4, 1 to 11. If you want to flick across to that, that's Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "And this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down to me and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. There seems in that passage to be considerably less struggle and anguish when Jesus was resisting what he knew was wrong. He knew the scriptures, he knew himself, and he knew what God had promised. But when it comes to doing the thing that was right in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's when he struggled. Angels were with Jesus when he was being tempted by Satan. A form of God's presence was there, reliable, constant, and dependable. Jesus' disciples, however, were there at his moment of extreme torment, in Gethsemane, but they fell asleep. They were fallible, they were weak, and they were unreliable. Just as a little side note, something to think about. I'm not going to give you the answers to these, but think about it. Talk about it over your roast or this evening or whenever. Why did the disciples fall asleep so easily? According to some, most of the commentaries, this whole story started possibly about 9 o'clock in the evening and went through till maybe midnight. It could have been later. But the timing of it isn't necessarily that important. It was a big day. Jesus had explained what was going on. The disciples were left alone only for the periods of an hour between the times Jesus came back. So why couldn't they stay awake for that length of time? The other thing to think about is that it was three times that Jesus came back to them. Three times that he reminded them to pray and that they failed. So again, think about the number three and see whether there's any relevance to that in the passage or in the Gospels. Jesus was alone. He was abandoned by his friends and his followers, and there's no mention of those angels who are guarding him in the wilderness being there. It's just Jesus, his prayers, and the darkness. How often have we felt like that? How often has it been when we're struggling with something? Those moments where we feel most alone and most in the dark are often the times when we feel that God's not with us. We can be assured, though, that even when we feel alone, even when we feel that no one understands, Jesus does. Even when we experience the darkest moment of our nights, Jesus has been there. Jesus has literally wept blood. So we can see and hopefully take some heart from the fact that Jesus struggled doing the right thing in the same way that we do. And exactly the same way that we can. Can we have the next slide, please? A couple of quotes that stuck to me when I was researching this was the first one from Norman Schwarzkopf in his book, It Doesn't Take a Hero, but can also be attributed to a guy called Robert H. Schuller. The truth of the matter is that you always know the right thing to do. The hard part is doing it. And for a more grounded version, in James 4:17, it says, if anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's a sin for them. Next slide, please. As I was preparing this, on a whim, I thought, I wonder what Gethsemane means. And it means oil press, which I found quite interesting. But also, as I thought about it, I thought, well, that's pretty relevant. And to explain why that's relevant, I want to give you a little bit of background on how we manufacture olive oil. Many extraction processes these days can be done through chemical methods, using different reactions to extract the essential oils or the liquids from what you want to. Not so with olives. The process is pretty much the same as it was back in biblical times, albeit a little bit more technically advanced. So back in the day, they used great big stones to grind things up. Now they use centrifuges. Wikipedia says that olive oil can only be removed by a physical process. It says, an olive press works by applying pressure to olive paste to separate the liquid and oil and vegetation water from the solid material. The oil and the water are then separated using decantation. So essentially, for the non-technically minded like myself, the olives are chopped, smushed, crushed and made into a paste. Large amounts of force is applied to that paste using grinding wheels or centrifuges until the liquid is literally squeezed out of all of those little bits. Why am I telling you this? Well, it seems like quite a convenient metaphor that for what's happening to Jesus at this point in the passage. He is in the oil press. He is in Gethsemane. Everything about him is being crushed and chopped and smushed. His friends are asleep. He is crying out to God, and he's not hearing the answer he wants. He is sweating blood, as it says in Luke 22, verse 44. Everything is being squeezed out of Jesus at this point. And what comes out of him? Love. Love for you and love for me. When the most incredible pressure is applied to Jesus, his love is what comes out. He was prepared to sacrifice it all for us, even though he knew exactly what that meant. And the next slide, please. Looking at this story in the abstract is disturbing. It's hard, but we've heard it before, probably. And we can go away and we can think, well, that's another one of those stories that we hear in church. But to close, I'd like to give us some practical examples, some practical ideas of what we can do with this information and how we can apply it to those times in our life where we're struggling. If we're faced with a decision where we know that there's the wrong thing and we don't want to do that, or possibly more relevantly, if we're faced with a situation where we know what we're supposed to do and we don't want to do it, like Jonah, perhaps these things could come to mind and help you. First of all, get some support, even if you're not sure it's going to be very good. Jesus asked his disciples to be part of his most difficult moment, even though they failed. And even though he knew they were going to fail. That could be an encouragement for us. Even though I mess up, even though we mess up, there's still a role for us in what God wants to do. And it's not just a one-time offer. God is a God of second chances, third chances, a fourth or fifth. Each time we fail, if we come back to him, he's ready for us. But that can also be a challenge for us as well. What about the times when we've been let down? What about the people who've let us down? Jesus is saying to us through this passage that actually we can rely on them still. And even if we think they're going to let us down, go back to them, include them. Secondly, pray. Jesus didn't solely rely on his friends and supporters to cover him with prayer. He went and he prayed himself. He took himself off, away from the others, and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. It was hard, but he did it. He cried out with everything that he had. Which leads us on to the next one. Don't be afraid to tell God what you really think. Jesus asked God to find another way of doing what had to be done. In this moment of absolute true humanity, Jesus didn't want to go through the pain and the shame and the abandonment and everything else that went with his crucifixion. So he asked God, is there another way? He pleaded with God, take this cup. But he acknowledged that what God's will was, that was what had to happen. So if it's okay for Jesus to talk to God in that way, to plead and to ask for something, surely it's okay for us. But not our will, but yours, God. And finally, keep going until something happens. Jesus didn't give up. Even though his friends fell asleep three times, even though he had to go back to praying alone, even when the night was at its darkest, and even though he hadn't heard the answer he was wanting, he stuck with it until he got that answer. It definitely wasn't the answer he wanted, but he had that assurance that it was the right thing. So we've dealt with some tough stuff there, and it deals with the things that are very much inside us. So I'll echo what Gregory said earlier, that if there's anything you want to pray with, if there's anything that you are struggling with today, whether that is resisting something that you know is not right, or resisting something that you know is right, and you don't want to take that first step because you know it will hurt, then please head to the back corner and there'll be somebody there to pray with you, or pray with somebody that you came with and trust. So let's finish with a prayer. Lord God, thank you that no matter what we're going through, you've been there. You understand and you're with us. Thank you that you know it can be hard to do what we don't want to do. Thank you that you know that we can struggle and fight and make mistakes, but you forgive us time and time again. Thank you that when Jesus was crushed, out came love, and that love was for us. Help us, Lord, to follow Jesus' example. Amen.